Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus with hearts full of gratitude for who he is and all that he's done on our behalf. We thank you on this week that we can set aside time to spend with family that's precious and significant to us. And yet it is most of all a Thanksgiving week in which we declare your goodness and your greatness and your great favor to us. We thank you for all of the multitudinous blessings that are ours. And we pray that you would cause us not just to enjoy the break from regular routine, but genuinely to give you thanks. We pray for those who are in special need. We thank you that you are able to bear them up. We pray for the men in their time and pray that you would give a great ending as they meet with you, the living God. We pray for this time of proclamation of the gospel in our area, and we pray that you would empower Mr. Graham even today for this last meeting. You know how his batteries physically must be drained. We pray that you would charge him by the enabling of your Spirit, and that many today would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we pray for ourselves that we would hear you speak and we would respond in ways that honor you. In Christ's name, amen. Cartoon, one of the classic cartoons shows a three-year-old freckle-faced boy in a hallway. His pajamas are unsnapped. His diapers obviously need some attention. He's got a little teddy bear dangling from his hand, and he's standing in front of his mother's and father's bedroom door, looking at a sign which he obviously cannot read that says, "Closed for business. Motherhood out of order." I'm sure every mother knows what it feels like with little toddlers around to want to post that. Motherhood out of order temporarily. We'll return when possible. I love having our grandkids around. I also love when they get to go home, and that's one of the great blessings of grandparenting. But there can be no doubt about it. Parenting is one of life's greatest privileges. It is also one of life's most draining challenges. Probably more so now than ever, because there's almost a sense in which we could hang over our culture, parenthood out of order. Not because of some tiredness that comes from the duty, but a recognition that we have chosen some very wrong paths. 40 years ago, our culture kind of moved along, for whatever reason those forces come. It was led by the divorce revolution to say that we were going to restructure family. There were some who set out intentionally, but much of it was just a kind of movement that picked up momentum. Family had been defined over the centuries in all cultures and all times as those who were related by birth, marriage, or adoption, but suddenly ours has adopted a new definition, and family has become one of the most debated definitions. What is a family? And now it's become simply the statement, it is those who are joined together by sharing values and resources. And we live with this bewildering array of options. There is serial parenting, distance parenting, non-residential parenting, surrogate parenting, homosexual partner parenting, grandparent parenting, and you could name other options. The reality is, whatever those arrangements do for adults, children are the losers in nearly all of them. Chip Clark puts in his book on youth culture, and I quote, "The effect has been powerfully destructive, allowing for the definition of family to be shaped, to line up with almost any casual encounter between two or more people is to deny thousands of years of societal history. The children are left to discern how to handle the multi-conflicting messages resulting in home, stable relationships, and lack of internal security." Our cultural experts have left us with no real answers to family. And we need some hard answers that come to what does it mean to be a parent, and what is the central calling and challenge of being a parent. And so that's where, once again, we want to turn to Proverbs to look at some tried and true insights that are ultimately validated by God, on what it means to parent. We're going to come back next week and look at it as well. But I'd like you to begin by turning to Proverbs 14 and verses 25 and 26. Proverbs tells us a good deal, directly and indirectly, about parenting. It is, after all, a manual for a young man about to enter into the world from his parents. And they are trying to equip him to live life, to put together a life that really works. And so there's a lot that's said indirectly, but there are some things that are said directly. I want to notice this morning with you the three main things that parents exist to be for their children according to the book of Proverbs. The first is that parents are, I can't think of a better term, so I'm calling it a security system for their children. Parents, when they are doing what God has called them to do, provide a shelter, a fortress, under which children are able to flourish. Let me look with you at three Proverbs. We'll make some observations and then stand back and kind of put them together. Here we are. Proverbs 14, verse, actually I said 25 and 26. I want 26 and 27. So, Proverbs 14, 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, a confident stronghold, a strong security, could be rendered in all of those ways. And for his children, he will be, not simply it, he will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. This is a verse that reminds me of little talk you get on the aircraft. You know, if the oxygen mask comes down, put it on yourself first, then help whatever children you're with. This passage is saying that's God's principle as well. The fear of the Lord gives somebody a secure stronghold, a secure fortress, that when I'm rightly related to the Lord, I live my life with a confidence in the presence of God, and when I am rightly related to the Lord, then the second line comes into being in verse 26, for my children, I become a refuge. Then the next verse says, I'm not only a refuge from a storm, I'm also a kind of source of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It keeps a person from the snares of death. But the point of the passage is, a parent's relationship to the Lord is decisive in what it provides for their children who can shelter underneath that. Second one I want you to look with me at is chapter 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Now many of these proverbs are not put together randomly. There's a connection between them, and we understand them better if we have a chance to read them in a little bit larger context. This is a classic illustration of that. Proverbs 20 verse 7, but let's look at verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? The righteous man leads a blameless life, or better, I think, in our understanding, the righteous man walks with integrity, walks in his integrity. Blameless implies sinlessness. We'll see immediately that's not the point. But blessed are his children after him. He walks in integrity, and his children who follow behind receive a blessing from walking in that pathway. And then notice verse 8 and 9, when a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I've kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin? Now that's important, because what does it mean, verse 7, to lead a blameless life or to walk in integrity? It doesn't mean that I've kept my heart pure, that I'm clean and without sin. Integrity is not sinlessness, but it is openness before God, in which the things I do are brought into his presence and dealt with and laid before him. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to notice as well that earlier in the book, chapter 19, verse 1, for example, it says, better is a poor man who walks his integrity. So walking in integrity doesn't guarantee you wealth. But what it does guarantee you is a blessing for your children who come behind you. Somebody was driving here today, and they were saying they spun out a couple of times. Then they got behind a car that had some chains on it, and they followed in its tracks and got here. And that's the picture that's given here, that we're coming in behind somebody who's walking in integrity, and that That integrity of walk brings a blessing behind. Look at the next one, chapter 13 and verse 22. Chapter 13, verse 22. A good man. And obviously, all of these relate to women as well as men. A good man, a good woman, leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. We read that on the most obvious level of a good person leaves a financial inheritance. We know in our culture that may or may not be the case. But there can be no doubt a good person leaves an inheritance for his children's children. My grandfather was led to Christ on the coast, up the coast of British Columbia, in a fishing camp. His entire life was changed. He became a man who walked with the Lord. He was an elder in his local church. And who I am in life is related to my grandfather who trusted Christ and my other grandfather on the other side who came from England, worked as a man of integrity, was an elder in another local church. And my whole life, I was left with this marvelous inheritance. I didn't get anything financially from either grandparent. And neither of them left anything to my parents financially. But I got something from them that was far richer and far more valuable than having an inheritance in the Rockefeller or the Microsoft fortune. And that's what this passage is telling me. There's a security system. When I walk in integrity, when I fear the Lord, when I am a good man. Now, look, let's just stand back and notice these things are obvious, but they're important. The first task of a parent, according to Proverbs, it comes all the way through the book, is to live a vigorous life with Christ that models wisdom, that leaves them a track to follow, that leaves them a shelter in which they can also find themselves. And the first thing that I communicate to my children is the model of my walk with the Lord and who I am before the Lord. But I think we ought to notice, Proverbs makes it clear, that true wisdom is not content with setting an example. True wisdom has a passionate concern to be engaged in the life of the children. In other words, parents don't just say, look at what I am. They begin to live out and engage themselves in the lives of their kids. Josh McDowell has an interesting equation. It was somewhat illustrated in the drama over here that rules without relationship equal rebellion. Let me suggest another equation that I've seen in the lives of Christian parents. Rules without relationship, but righteousness without relationship. I've seen people who've had good lives, but they never connected with their kids in a meaningful and personal way. Righteousness without relationship breeds rebellion as well. That it's all well and good for a person to live a good life, but if I don't reach into the heart of my children, then I'm missing one of the critical things that Proverbs tells me. An interesting study was released this week by the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse. Joseph Califano was the one who, he'd been in, I think, Mr. Clinton's cabinet, or was it Jimmy Carter's? It doesn't matter. Anyway, the result of the study was, it found that teenagers who eat dinner with their parents at least five times a week are 50% less likely to abuse alcohol, drugs, and tobacco, and they are twice as likely to get AIDS. This same week, a study in the Journal of Adolescence indicated that children who eat dinner with their parents a number of days a week are much less likely to develop eating disorders. You can make of that what you want. What it tells me, though, is not the value of eating dinner in terms of getting food together. I don't think this means watching television while you eat. It means eating together with your family and entering into a relationship with them. And that provides a security system under which our children flourish. Now, the second thing that Proverbs tells us is that we're not only to be a security system for our children, but we are to be the primary wisdom trainers for our children. Let me turn you back to a passage that, well, look at chapter 23, verse 22 and 25. I won't get to turn back. I'll turn back and read a couple of passages, but turn to 23, verse 22. But the book begins by emphasizing that parenting is a two-person task. chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 6 and verse 20 comes back to the same kind of thing. My son, keep your father's commands. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. In chapter 23 that I've asked you to turn to in verse 22, we read, listen to your father who gave you life. Don't despise your mother when she's old. By the truth, don't sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Now, saying that parenting is a two-parent task immediately, I know, is a dagger to some of you who are not in that position where you can do that. My intention is not in any way to suggest that the Lord is not able to minister strongly, and yet you're wise enough to know the special challenges that are part of that. It's not only a two-parent task, it's a father-mother task. It's sad that we live in a culture that even has to say that, but homosexual parenting is not a rough equivalent of mother-father parenting. The reasons are obvious. The home is the primary shaper of values, moral and spiritual. It's the primary place where we learn life skills. It's the primary place we learn our identity. Parents start earlier and they stay longer than any other influences in our life. They stay there even after we have buried them. There's an influence that lingers behind, and each parent makes a distinct contribution. Thanksgiving, we will be reflecting, many of us, on the contributions, if we're in that position, to give thanks for godly mothers, thanks for godly fathers. Some of them are still alive. Some of them, we remember their memories, and we remember the impact they had in our lives in profound and significant ways. Those of your baseball fans will immediately recognize the name of Cal Ripken. He was one of the great ball players, maybe of all time. Well, undoubtedly of all time. He's in the Hall of Fame, and he was famous because he set the record, broke the record for the most consecutive games played. But he wasn't just a tenacious player. He was also a very gifted player. Interesting, he says, one of the best lessons in life he ever learned was from a utility infielder who was his backup. A man I'd never heard of before named Tim Hulett. And Tim is a Christ follower. And Ripken said, he is the best dad I have ever known. Which is interesting because Ripken was known for his relationship with his own father. He said they were talking about their kids one day, and Hulett said to him, your little ones are a blank tape, constantly running and recording information. Whose information do you want on that tape? And Ripken said, at that point, I immediately knew I didn't want somebody else's. I want my information on that tape. Played out an interesting way. Came the day he was going to break Lou Gehrig's record for longevity. The media had been following him. This was one of those records everybody said couldn't be beaten. And he got to the ballpark, and the media was there in these huge throngs. And one of the reporters who knew him pretty well went up to him and said, must be a pretty big day at your house, Cal, huh? And Ripken said, it sure is. We're mighty proud of her. And the reporter looked back and said, her? Who's her? Proud of who? Ripken said, my little girl. Today was her first day of kindergarten. And the writers looked at her, is he kidding? Is he pulling our leg? And it was obviously wasn't. And he looked at them and said, she did great. You know, there's something about a man who's got his feet on the ground. When everybody's saying, hey, you're going to set this record and you're in the height of fame, and what he's thrilled about is his little girl's first day of kindergarten. Parenting is a two-parent task, but for those of you who are single parents, God enables, but that's why we need, as brothers and sisters in the congregation of Trinity Church, to come alongside and be supportive and encouraging and to minister in ways that help people through that challenge. Now, the second thing that relates to that is obvious, that the goal of parenting in Proverbs is very clear. The goal of parenting is wisdom. Again, we read it just in these verses that we just had. Buy the truth, verse 23. Don't sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. If you look up in verse 15 of chapter 23, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inner being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. We saw it earlier when we were in chapter 4. Wisdom is the primary thing. Get wisdom. And all you're getting, get wisdom. And this passage is saying, as parents, what is it that we long for with our children? What are we telling them? Listen, if you get this, I will be glad. Often it's not wisdom. If you get good grades, you get a good job, if you get to this position on that particular team, if you get this, if you make money. But the goal of a Christian parent is their children have wisdom. Wisdom is living in accordance with God's created order. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Our goal as parents is, first of all, to introduce them to the source of wisdom, to bring them or to see them come. We can't force them, but to bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them to the point of salvation, to the fear of the Lord as the guiding principle of their life. But it's more than that. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then the greatest thing that we give to our children by what we say and how we live is a healthy, holy view of God. So they come out of our families saying, I know what God's like. I saw him in my parents, and I heard him about him from my parents, and that is what I am committed to. You know the slogan, and we're going to get it even before we get to this passage? Everybody knows it. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You know there's a point from that, but that is not the message of Proverbs. The first message of Proverbs is this, and write this down in your heart, if nowhere else. Spare the word and spoil the child. If you spare them the word of wisdom and the word of God, I guarantee you, no matter what you do with the rod, you've spoiled that child. And so that's the central message. Get them the truth of God. Get them wisdom. Wisdom asks two great questions. Is it right? And we need to teach our children to know what's right, but also to love what's right. But then there's a second question. Is it wise? There are many things that are right that are not wise. And that can only come from a living walk with God himself. Now that means that we need to train our children. And the process of parenting isn't merely teaching, it is training. We'll come back next week and look at 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But the difference between training and teaching is obvious. Teaching is something that comes through lectures, but training's non-theoretical. It's related to life. You need content, but you need example, and you need action and involvement. I remember when I went out to play rugby when I was in eighth grade at my school. I'd never seen a rugby game, didn't know anything about a rugby game, but my friends were going out for rugby, and I thought, well, okay, if they're going, I'll go and play. And it's interesting to start playing a game you know nothing about. And we had talks, and our coach would tell us what the game of rugby was and what the rules were, and he showed us some pictures. But you know, you can have all kinds of talks about rugby, you can have all kinds of pictures and watch films about rugby players, but you don't learn rugby until you get on the field and you begin to do the things rugby players do, which are a little bit interesting in and of themselves. But that's training. And you spend years training. And even when I was playing at university level, we were doing the same things that the first time out in the field, hold the ball like this, this is, and we would go over those things until they became second nature to us. In the same way, parenting is a multifaceted task. We see it in Proverbs. It involves lessons. It involves stories. It involves little pictures and proverbs. It says this is the kind of scenario you're going to get, or it gets other kinds of information in all of these ways. But the parents are proactive. You can see this father talking with his son, taking him alongside. He's not passive, reacting to the culture. He's proactive, preparing him for what he's going to face, and he's passionate about it. He's convinced about it. Comes from his heart. He recognizes that he has the opportunity to give his son a handle on life, and he is parenting and training his child. Sometimes you get good advice even in interesting places. I was listening to one of the sports talk radio programs, and the sports host, who's never struck me as being particularly intuitive about family, made a statement. And men, remember, when you're home looking after the kids, you're not babysitting, you're parenting. I always wanted to stop and applaud. It was the only intelligent thing that had been said on that program the whole time. But as parents, we don't babysit. We train. And in caring for them, we are in the process of training and building into the life of our kids. It gets more challenging as they get older, and the way in which that curriculum comes. But Proverbs provides the training manual. And as we move toward adolescence, Proverbs becomes more and more relevant because it is given to a young man entering into life, a curriculum on how life works. Now, let me just make one observation. Turn with me to chapter 15 and verse 5. Because I do need to say this. Parents control the process, but they don't control the results. So you need to remember, there is Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool spurns, the word is rejects or resents, his father's discipline. And the word discipline can mean instruction or discipline in the other way. Whoever heeds correction shows shrewdness, cleverness. I can train my child, but a foolish child will not listen to his parents. I can't control the outcome. But as one of my professors say, you can't force somebody to drink, but you can feed them a lot of salt so they want to. And much of what we do in parenting is to create an appetite in our children for what they're seeing in our lives, rather than a distaste for what they're seeing in our lives that makes them move elsewhere. Primary task of parenting is training toward wisdom. Primary ministry is to provide a security system. Third thing I want you to notice, and we're going to come back to this idea next week, that parents are also to be the correctors of their children. They're to be correctors of our children. And you might turn with me to chapter 22 and verse 15. The need of correction is grounded in the nature of the child. You know John Gray, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Remember that book which was famous? Well, he wrote another book. It's called Children Are From Heaven. So men are from Mars, women are from Venus, but children are from heaven. It doesn't quite work out as you think of the biology of it, but nevertheless. But here's his thesis. And I quote, all children are born innocent and good. In this sense, our children are from heaven. As parents, our most important role is to recognize, honor, and then nurture our child's natural and unique growth process. We are not required in any way to mold them into who we think they should be. Our children do not need us to fix them or make them better, but they're dependent on our support to grow. We provide the fertile soil for their seeds of greatness to sprout. They have the power to do the rest. That's the wisdom of the world. Let me show you the wisdom of God, chapter 22 and verse 15. It says simply, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, foolishness is not ignorance in the book of Proverbs. Foolishness is rebelliousness. It is a desire, as it would say in Isaiah, to go your own way and to do your own thing. Sinfulness is another way of putting it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. We're going to come back and look at the second line more next week. I want you to see the first line. Notice chapter 29 and verse 15, which exemplifies this in another way. Now, this passage is not saying that there is no wisdom bound up in the heart of a child. It is just saying there is folly there. In chapter 29 and verse 15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself, a child sent away, a child neglected, disgraces his mother. In other words, children are not self-correcting, self-directing, self-nurturing individuals. There is something in the heart of our child. And according to Proverbs, it will take more than words to dislodge it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod is obviously a symbol of correction, and that creates all kinds of questions. Is this physical correction? Is that involved in it? And the answer to that we'll look at next week in more detail, but certainly that's an implication of it. But having said that, that correction is one of the critical issues of parenting, that I go for the heart of my child and recognize that foolishness is bound up deep there. How I do that is one of the most critical things that I do. And so the exercise of correction must be conducted in love. We get that way back in chapter 3 in verses 11 and 12. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Why do we discipline our children? So that, or because we delight in them. It is simply because we love them too much to let them get away with those things that are self-destructive and moving in a particular way. The parent who says, oh, I love my child too much to do that. Granted that we're not talking about abuse, is talking sheer foolishness. If we love our children, we will correct them and discipline them, just as surely as we say, you cannot play near that fireplace when the fire is on. Because we recognize that's a burn issue and it will have long-term lasting effects in their lives. But the second reason in Proverbs that we discipline our children, I've already read it in chapter 23, is so that we can delight in them. Because we delight in them, but so that we can delight in them. I love Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. I don't think it's any accident. Turn with me there because it is so significant. It's the heading verse. Remember how we said the book is put together? You have 12 lessons, chapters 1 to 9, from a father and a mother to the son. Then beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, we have all of these pithy statements right to the end of the book almost. The heading, the one verse that's chosen to head all the rest is, a wise son brings joy to his father, chapter 10, verse 1. But a foolish son brings grief to his mother. See, that's where all of this teaching is revolved around that why do we concern ourselves with Proverbs? Why do we concern ourselves with wisdom? Because we long for a wise son or a wise daughter who brings delight to our hearts. And nobody knows more deeply than those who have what only can be called foolish children, the kind of load of grief that you can carry with that. Well, let me just notice and conclude by saying that the process of Proverbs is the move from parental authority to divine authority. The message of this book is that our children need to become good decision makers. They need to become good problem solvers. The book of Proverbs is about character growth, and that is to say, parenting is not controlling our children. It is nurturing our children toward character and godliness. And we need to move them away. The kind of statement that says, I'm living under the rules now, but you know, I get away to college and I'm kicking over all of these things, is exactly the danger. If we understand our task is to keep children under our authority, our task is to move them from our authority to direct sense of accountability before God, so that they live under his eye, so they live with a sense of responsibility. Somebody made the observation that a parent who teaches his child responsibility provides them with a fortune. And so here's our calling. Parents are called to be a security system. I need to say that I read the passage that said grandparents leave an inheritance as well. And so grandparenting becomes part of that security system as we walk with God. Parents are to train their children in wisdom. That's our supreme concern, not to control conduct, but to help develop character. And then the third thing is we're called to be correctors of our children, to have the courage out of love to point them in the right way for the glory of God. Parenthood in our culture is out of order. What we do in our families and in our local church context, it may not take, as the African proverb says, a village to raise a child in our context. It does take a community of committed believers. And God calls us to be that kind of a place. Father, I want to pray for those who right now are parenting, who have that enormous responsibility of shaping the lives and hearts, looking after the needs of their kids. Some of them have toddlers and babies. Others of them are dealing with adolescents. And others of them are dealing with kids who are adults in some way but are struggling to put life together. And I pray that you would give wisdom and guidance, but most of all, a passion and a heart for you that enables them to be a resource for their children. And I pray for those who enter that challenge as single parents, and pray that they would know your help and strength and what it is to depend upon you and this enormous responsibility that they've been given. But thank you that you are the one who said you are a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless. We pray for those of us who are grandparents. We pray for others of us who are friends and are able to be supported in different ways. May the way we deal with our children reflect our reverence for you. In Christ's name.